I want you to think about Psalm 68. Look at that text. It's already been read to us, and let's just look at it in detail. Look in verse 4 where he says, "Sing to the Lord." You hear that? That's what we've been doing. You know why we do it? Well, for all kinds of reasons, but we do it because he told us to it. And it's an expression of our emotion, expression of our hearts. And, you know, we could have just stood here and quoted verses back and forth to each other. But there's something about singing songs that gets to your heart and gets to your soul. And so Psalm 68 verse 4 says, "Sing to the Lord." But that's not all it says. "Sing praises to the Lord." How much do you love God, and how thankful are you, and how much do you long to praise God for all that He is and all that He does? And so the verse says, "Sing praises to the Lord." But look again, where the and "sing praises to the Lord by His name Yah." And we may not be aware that Yah is His name, but that is an abbreviation of the word Jehovah. Sometimes you may have heard that pronounced Yahweh. It's an abbreviation of that. And it's what God said at the burning bush. Whenever Moses said, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is I Am That I Am. I'm the eternal God. I am always exactly what I am." And so the Bible says, "Sing praises to Jehovah," to Yah, to Jah, as the old King James might say. What does that mean? That eternal God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of David and the God of Peter and Paul and James and Jude, sing praises to that God because He is Jah. He is the eternal one. He is the unchanging one. He is the I Am. Praise Him. And that's what we've been doing. Has that been good? I hope you've enjoyed singing praises to God this morning as much as I have. And by the very, very expression of those hearts that came, and the words that came out from your mouth as an expression of your hearts, sing praises to Him. Extol His name. And the word extol is a real interesting word in the Hebrew. It has to do with heaping up. It has to do with just piling it on and piling it on and piling it on. You understand what that's all about? It's not just, "Well, I sang to Him. I sang a part of one song this morning." No. "I sang a song about a month ago." Nope, that's not what He's talking about. It says God is almighty and God is good, and let's just heap it up and heap it up and heap it up and heap it up. You know, there is that theory that every word that's ever been spoken is still out there in space, and that the vibrations when Abraham Lincoln said 47 years ago, and the vibrations that Jesus generated in this air whenever He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that you'd be able someday to get up there and find those vibrations and bring all of those down and be able to recapture all of those. I don't know if they'll ever do that or not. I don't know if you have any interest in that. Let me tell you this. God remembers every song you've ever sung. God remembers every prayer that you've ever prayed. And how beautiful the thought with this idea of heaping up and extolling, that those voices that and words that I sang when I was growing up in the church, when I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age, and I was singing to God, now at 70 years of age, 70 plus years of age, I'm heaping on and adding on and adding on. And that's what we've been doing. Just been one or two of us here this morning, we would have sung. But how wonderful it is in this assembly today that you are a part of and that you've been participating in, that you've been heaping up on the praises of God. And that's what the psalmist says. Extol Him. And then it says, not only extol Him, but extol Him who rides in the clouds. One translation indicates in the west. And I've wondered about that until I got to thinking about it. Think of a sunset. Think of the majesty of the sunset. And sitting right above that painting that God puts on this earth every evening, God sits there. Let us heap praises to Him. That's wonderful, isn't it? And that's really everything that is involved in this. And then it says, and rejoice before Him. We've already talked about in the last hour, David talked about the joy that we ought to have. But folks, you need to be happy as a Christian. Don't you be that kind of Christian just to, you know, that has enough Christianity not to steal a chicken, but not enough to be happy. I think it was Will Rogers that said that, but isn't that graphic? I've got enough Christianity that I can sort of pretend, but I'm not really happy about it. Oh no. Sing praises to God and rejoice in the Lord. And then look at the next verse when he says he's the father of the fatherless. He's the defender of widows. You know, we have about 40 widows in this church. Widows, listen to me. You're not out there by yourself because you have a defender, and that is Yah. It is Jehovah. It is God. And God is going to take care of you who are widows. And those of you who are not widows, but who someday will be, you need to understand. Sing praises to God because He looks after people. Doesn't verse 6 talk about those who are bound, those who are in prison, perhaps in bondage to sin or in bondage to other things? That's another sermon. But sing praises to God because God brings deliverance. Sing praises to Him. But then look at verse 6 again. And we've highlighted this in the words on the screen. God sets the solitary, lonely folks in a family. I want you to understand that God knows that everybody needs a family. Everybody. Not a one of us. He knew Adam needed it, did he not? God had made a perfect creation, and then God says, having said again and again, it is not good. Genesis chapter 2, or it is good. God says, it is not good. What's missing, God? Family? God knows you need a family. God knows that you need a family. And so He created a family. And in the next chapter, to see that Eve is a part of that family, the statement is made, and your desire shall be to your husband. Adam needs Eve to be his completion. I will make a help meet fitting for him, a completion of him. And Eve, I need Adam in my life, she could say, in order that my desire might be fulfilled. Not just some talking about some physical, but the longing and the emptiness that is in my heart. And so when Cain and Abel are born, guess where they're born? They're born in a family. Why? Kids need families. And I would have put the word children up there, and you'd have thought I was more educated, but the word children wouldn't fit on that line, so I just put kids, okay? I want you to understand, God, children need parents. You guys know what I'm talking about. One of these days you'll know it even more so. Those of us whose parents are dead, you and I understand just what an important role our parents played in our life. And we didn't notice it until they were no longer there. But you see, there are those individuals that really don't understand this. Joseph understood it, did he not? Whenever Joseph was hated by his brothers and sold down in the land of Egypt, And all of a sudden, his brothers come down and he keeps them alive from that famine that there is up into the promised land. Family is there. I'm Joseph, your brother. I'm your brother. Family. And when he says, I'm Joseph, your brother, the very next thing, how's my dad? Family. But there are people that don't have families. In our day, there are a lot of folks that don't have families. Because there's ungodliness. And they have a house to live in, but God's not in that house. And it's more like a dormitory where somebody just comes and eats and watches television a while and goes to bed and gets up. But there's all sort of cursing and every kind of ungodliness is there. Or there may not be a whole lot of that open immorality and ungodliness, but Christ is not there. And then there are those who are widows and orphans. But could we talk about spiritual widows and spiritual orphans? We've already mentioned the fact that God takes care. He's the father of the fatherless and the defender of widows. But what about those in this church who are spiritually widows? By that I mean your husbands are not faithful Christians. You know what you need? Or those whose wives are not Christian and you're a widower in that sense. You know what you need? You know what you've been praying about all of these years, God, please help my mate to become a Christian. Please help them to obey the gospel. They don't have a family. And then you look at this, there are those who don't have mother and father. We have our young people here, and sometimes I stand and I look at our young people, and I'm thankful that many of you have godly homes you come from, but not all of you do. And you need spiritual mothers and fathers, and the whole concept that we're going to emphasize later in this year as we talk about the church as a family, especially when Josh gets here to help us in developing that in this congregation. Our young people need mamas and daddies. They need male roles. You stop and think that about half the children in America are conceived outside of wedlock. How many spiritual orphans does that make? And those of you who don't have spiritual fathers. But you see, every lonely person. You may be that person who's moved to Florida and you don't have any friends and you can't make friends like you had back home. You may have arrived down in this land where everybody is, sort of concerned about you, but they're not concerned about you the way it was back in that little town you grew up in. You know, not that way anymore. It's South Florida, where people would just about as soon run over you as wave at you, and you understand what I'm talking about? Rudeness. You may be that person who has lost your job. Lonely. You remember what verse 6 says? God puts solitary people in a family. I want you to understand that God, in His wisdom, has provided a spiritual family because that is His nature. And if you're one of those that we've just talked about in the last 3 or 4 minutes, about those who have a loneliness in your heart and you're a spiritual widow or a spiritual orphan, or you're just somebody who's just dying of loneliness and just wish you had somebody, you just wish you had somebody to go shopping with you or somebody to go to a sports event with you, I want you to understand, God takes solitary people and puts them in a family, and get this point, and if you'll get this when you go back to sleep, that family is the church. You want to hear that? In His wisdom, God knew there'd be widows. And so He writes to the church and He says, pure and undefiled religion, not sitting in the building. Pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. Why? Because God knew widows and fatherless people would need special care. He built the church. And when you go back to Psalm 68, verse 6, it says, God puts solitary people in families. You know what He's talking about? In our day, I know specifically and exactly what He's talking about, and that is how you ought to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the house, the family of the living God. There is a living God. And He's put on this earth a spiritual family. The church. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us. 1 John 3:1 says that we should be called children of God. And I want you to know that after Jesus died and ascended into heaven, God put a divine group on this earth. I'm not talking about some social group. I'm not talking about some civic group. I'm not even talking about a conglomeration of some Christian folks who get together and say, well, let's see what we do for folks on this earth. I'm talking about something that is divine, that the God of heaven started and the God of heaven put on this earth. That's the church. And if there's a loneliness in your heart and in your life, God has a place for you, and that is the church. See if I can illustrate this by looking at that story that we call the prodigal son. There were those in Luke chapter 15 who misunderstood what serving God was all about. They were critical of Jesus because he was dealing with people that were outside. Here's the religious folks, and here's the folks that are outside, and they're the ungodly people, and Jesus is over there associating with them. And so Jesus gives what has been called the most powerful story that's ever been written in literature. You know the story. What a moving story it is. Luke chapter 15 is where it's found. It starts in verse 11. It goes right to the end of the chapter. And there are three characters in this story. I don't have to tell you the story, do you? About that younger son who came to his dad and said, "I'm ready for my inheritance." How strange that may seem to us, but in the Roman world, in certain circumstances, the son had the right to go to his father and say, "I'm ready for my inheritance even before you die." And it might have been that was out in the Gentile world that motivated this individual who in this story, a Jewish story, came to his father and says, "Give me my inheritance." And he left. If you haven't read it carefully, you may not have noticed that he said he also gave the inheritance to the other child, to the older brother. At the same time he gave the inheritance to the younger brother, he gave the inheritance to the older brother. He divided unto them his inheritance. And which of us cannot identify with this prodigal? The word prodigal meaning wasteful. It doesn't mean wayward. The emphasis is more on the fact just wasted. But who of us cannot identify with ourselves as having wasted a large part of our lives? We may have wasted the opportunities that this son had because he was a part of this family. And now he's left his family and he's out there and he seemingly seems like he enjoys what's out there. But it doesn't really bring satisfaction. And sometimes that happens to Christians, isn't it? They really don't understand the value of the church and how wonderful and what a great blessing the church is to them until they look at the allurement and if I can just get away, if I can get out there, then I'll find in the world exactly what... Give me my inheritance. I'm tired of being home. And when he left, he was so happy to be away from home. Isn't that amazing? Thought he made the right... Oh, I made the absolute right decision. If you just understood what my older brother was like, or if you just understood what my dad was like, and sort of making some of this up in my imagination, but isn't that the kind of picture that you get as you read this story? What are you doing? Why are you not back where... Well, you don't know my dad. You don't know my brother. Best thing I ever did. And he has friends. But he doesn't have the right kind of friends. And so he finds himself in that far country. Look at the text. If you look down, it says, verse 15... He joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him in the fields to feed the swine. Why? Because the prior verse to that says, verse 14, there's a great famine in the land. And to a Jewish boy, there's those swine, unclean animals, the hogs, the pigs. And the interesting verse was that he would have gladly would have filled his stomach with the food that the hogs were eating. But did you read the rest of that? But no one gave him anything. Not even the hogs. And when you've sat at the Father's table, when you've been in that family where there is a godly father, and whenever you've been in the family of God, the church of God, you look back and there are memories. Great, great memories of times and associations and friendships. Yeah. And he thought within himself, as bad as it was at home, it's a whole lot better than where I am. And so he came to himself. You get to verse 25, and there's the response of the older brother. I don't have to tell you the story about the older brother. When the prodigal came back, there's this older brother who didn't even want him back. You see, then in the parable, that in this story that Jesus told, that's sort of the attitude of those Pharisees who said, we don't want these folks in this family. We don't want this. But I want you to know that while there might be some sore heads here who are like this older brother, that's not the heart of this church. I want you to understand that. And that's why over the past 3 weeks, this church has written 3,000 cards, at least, to some of you who are here today. Because we want you back. We want you back. And if you left because somebody said something to you or somebody heard or you thought you were being overlooked or ignored, that's not the heart of this church. And if you'll just think back, you know that's not the heart of this church. You know the heart of this church that would go out of its ways and this one special effort that we have every few years to try to get individuals to come back. We want you to come back. Your family. And when we sit at the table, your chair's empty. And how special it was today to see some of you with our brothers and sisters and with the Lord Himself as we sat around this table. We want to sing with you again. We want to praise God with you again. We want to do great things together for God with you again. Because we don't want to be that, like that older brother. We want you back. And that's what the Father in this story is all about. You start reading in verse 20. How much does the Father want him back? The Son, all the way back home, is going to say, when I get there, I'm going to slither up on my belly and I'm going to have to come to my Father and say, Father, I'm not even worthy to be a son. That's not the Father. That's not our Father in heaven who wants you back. And that's not what the brothers and sisters in this church, we're not like that older brother. We don't want you to come back on your belly. Oh, if you've done wrong, Christians who've done wrong need to confess they've done wrong. But you've not brought so much shame on this church. You've not wandered so far away. The young man went into a far country. Wherever that country is you've been, we want you back. We want to again. The father ran out, and here's this boy. Put a robe on him. What does that mean? What kind of clothing did he have? There might have been some individuals who'd say, if you'll go take a bath, then we'll talk about, we can find you something to wear. But that's not the Father, and that's not the heart of the Father's children. We want you back. But it's not just a robe. The text says, give him the best robe we've got. Give him the ring. The ring that allows him to, with the authority of the Father, to sign documents, sign papers, to go to the bank, to do whatever. Give him a signed checkbook. That's my son. And give him shoes. Put sandals on his feet, the text says. The spiritual that came out of the cotton fields of the Old South, a song that used to be sung far more, I've got shoes, you've got shoes. All of God's children's got shoes were written by individuals who had no shoes. Only the folks living in the big house had shoes. And in tattered shoes, he comes back. But they're not there. Give him sandals. We want to give him sandals to wear. Give him a robe. Give him a ring. Give him sandals. And let's feed him. Best robe and the fatted calf. Yeah. You know the best part of this story? While he was a long way off, his father saw him. His father wanted that son to be home more than that son wanted to be home. And while some of you have been a long way off, we want you back. And he saw him, and he recognized him, and he hugged him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and never once time said, go take a bath. You brought shame and disgrace on this family. My son is back. He was dead, but he's alive. And the best part of this, if this father in this parable in any way represents God, the best part of this story is, I saw God run. We want you back. We know it's difficult for you to even walk in this building today. We've done everything we can to try to say to you, we want you here. Cards, 3,000 of them have gone out. Handwritten cards, handwritten addresses. We want you back. Well, Dan, I'm not ready to come back. I need to talk to somebody. I'm going to ask our elders to stand. Dan Fuller, would you stand? Joe, would you stand? Johnny, would you stand? Jerry, would you stand? These are our shepherds. They watch for our souls. After services, if you need to talk to somebody, find one of these shepherds. Find a member here. I'm here. David's here. And sitting beside you is just a member of this church. And all it would take is for you to say to that member, I need to talk to somebody. I don't exactly know what I need to do to get back, but I'm tired of that far country. I want to sing and praise God with people who want to sing and praise God. I want to come home to the family. We said that family is divine. It's not just a religious organization like other religious organizations. It is divine. And God's placed us on this earth to say to mankind, you need to be inside God's family. And so it says, I don't know how to get into God's family. Perhaps you're not even a member of the church. You're just visiting today and you think, I don't even know how to get in His family. Well, Jesus said you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Somebody said, I'm not sure exactly what that is. Well, you know the Spirit of God, don't you? You understand where the Spirit is found in the Bible? You understand that the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit of God? The Spirit spake by me, David said, when he wrote those words in 2 Samuel 23. That's the Spirit talking. In these verses that we've looked at today, that's God's words, God's Spirit trying to touch your heart and trying to change the direction of your life. And the Spirit of God teaches that you must believe in Jesus. And the Spirit of God teaches that you must repent of your sins. Acts chapter 17, 30 says that. You must confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And the Spirit of God says you must be immersed in water. Be born of water and the Spirit. It's one birth. And it involves the Holy Spirit of God and it involves water. Out in the world, you can find those who talk about salvation and who talk about devotion to the Lord and who, when asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Will say, say this prayer, a prayer not even found in the Bible. You understand what the Holy Spirit says? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It is not he who believes is saved and should be baptized. The he that is saved is he who believes and is baptized. That's the divine answer given by the divine family of God. Are we perfect? No, 1,000 times away from imperfections. But we're determined to be His family. And to do whatever we can to reach out. If you want to be in His family, born again, that's not some intellectual thing that happens when you say a prayer written by man. It's a transformation of your very soul when the blood of Jesus washes away your sins when you're baptized. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. If you haven't done that, you need to be a part of His family today. And if you've been a part of His family but you've wandered away, you could decide today to come back. Others have already come. Amy, I'm sorry I was not here 2 weeks ago when you responded. I know you came because of the cards. And there may be others. You need to understand, the Father was looking. How many times did the Father pray? And I want you to know that on Wednesday night, this entire church prayed for you by name that you'd come home. Let's go to heaven. Let our hearts be the words of the song, Lord, I'm coming home. If you need to come home, won't you do so right now by coming to the front? As together we stand and sing, will you come home?